Well, welcome. Good to see you all this morning, and glad you could find your way. Hey, Ken, how's it going? How you doing? Si, good to see you. This you people in the back row. Micah. Yeah, good. Good to have you here. So today we are picking up our discussion of discovering your divine design, and it'll start to make a little more sense the direction we're going this morning as we put another block in place in this whole effort to kind of stop and take stock of where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And so we're going to add another block to the matrix in just a moment. But I wanted to just start with a word of prayer and a couple of general remarks before we get into our subject. Our God and Father, we just thank you that you know each one of us by name. You know where we've been. You know where we are. You know the dreams you have for our lives. You know the number of hairs on our head. There's nothing about us you don't know. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, you are a loving God, and you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And Lord, we just want to step up into that purpose and calling and be the people that you've called us to be, do the work you've called us to do. So I just pray that as we meet together in this class, that your Holy Spirit would be present among us, just opening up our awareness, helping us to be discerning about what you're doing in our own heart and what you're doing in the world around us and what role you want us to play in that world. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd be with us this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you who are here for the first time, we started off our class last week. These are being recorded. They are available on the media page at our website. And I do have a few of the handouts from last week available at the counter at the back by the sink. If you want to pick up from last week and watch it online, you can. And if there's not enough of those, email me and I'll make sure that you get the handouts. And the handouts, if you kind of follow through, will be kind of a portfolio for you at this stage in your life, wherever you are. And it's just an opportunity to kind of, you know, sometimes we're so busy just attending to the business of our lives and we've got our focuses on other people that we sometimes don't stop and breathe and figure out, well, what's going on in my life? Like, what's going on in my heart? And this class is an opportunity for you to do that with a purpose. Now, here's one thing that I'm absolutely convinced of after four decades of reading the scriptures. You have a call on your life. Every one of you has a call on your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, God has got something in mind that he would wish you to do. And the first would be to come to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that really is our first calling. Scholars call it the general call of God, the call to know and love and serve Jesus, to be a Christian, as it were, to be somebody who is increasingly looking like Jesus. So that's the first call on our lives. It's just the call to respond to Jesus Christ in saving faith. And that call is going out to all people, everywhere, all the time. Many of you in this room have responded to that call. But there's another level of calling that people who teach on calling refer to as the specific call of God. So it's a general call to follow Jesus, and then there's a specific call, and that specific call is to a vocation that is unique to a person, that individual's mission in the world. And when we talk about the specific call, there has been a tendency for people to say, oh, that is only pastors and missionaries that get that. That is not what the Bible teaches. The call goes out to all of us. God has a plan for each one of us. And your vocation may be as sacred as my vocation if you're doing what it is that God has called you to do. We need followers of Jesus in absolutely every area of our society, from education to technology to wherever it is. We need people who are faithful followers of Jesus to be influencers everywhere we go. And so my calling may be to pastoral ministry, but your call might be to represent Jesus in an entirely different vocation in an entirely different context. And that call is just as valid, as just as important as my call. Okay? So many of you have responded to the general call. Some of you are kind of figuring out, okay, what's my specific call. What does God want to do with me here, right now, given the road I've traveled and where he wants me to go? And then, of course, the third part of calling is the everyday business of what we do every day. We all have tasks and duties that God calls us to on a day-by-day basis, and faithfulness is just showing up for work, as it were, doing what God has called us to do day by day as we carry out our responsibilities to our family, to our church, to our community, to the various individuals that God brings our way. And so we all have a calling. And if I understand the Bible correctly, we will all give an account one day for that calling. So God has given us one life to live, just one. It's the only one that we've got. And one day God will call you to give some account. What did you do with this life that I gave you these few years on planet Earth? And so I always kind of keep in mind that what I do day by day is not a throwaway. You know, unfortunately, that part that kind of keeps me up at night is that you'll be held accountable for every idle word. Yeah, well, most of you probably don't worry about that too much, but, you know, when you're public speaking, you wonder sometimes about idle words, whether you're guilty of going there. But anyway, be that as it may, we have one calling, and it means we've been given a stewardship of this life. This life has been entrusted to us as a gift, and even if it is a hard life or an easy life, it doesn't really matter. Every one of our lives is a gift that God has given us. I really appreciate, as I mentioned last week, Gordon T. Smith's book, Courage and Calling. And the byline is embracing your God-given potential. And he's getting at this notion of stewardship. And I'm just going to read a short paragraph here about what he says about living well. So this is Gordon T. Smith. He's the president of Ambrose College in Calgary. He's written several different books on the Christian life. He says, living well, surely, is a matter of taking seriously the life that has been given us, the opportunities and the challenges that are unique to us, to our lives, to our circumstances. Taking our lives seriously means that we respond intentionally to these circumstances and the transitions of life. But we will only do so if and when we recognize three things. Number one, our lives are of inestimable value. Second, living our lives to the full is precisely what it means to be a good steward of our lives. And third, we live fully by living in a way that is deeply congruent with who we are, I would say who God has created you to be. Worthy read, recommend it to anyone, not ashamed. Now, when it comes to this business of lives and called lives, have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible is a gallery of lives? Think about this. The Bible is a gallery of lives. Some of them lived well. Some of them lived poorly. And an awful lot of them in that muddy middle. And even some of our most revered characters from the scriptures had their issues along the way. And you could see them working through their calling in the everyday business of life as it impacted them. And sometimes there was a learning curve. Even a king like David, who was a man after God's own heart, had to learn two or three tough lessons, if the Bible is true, about what it means to respond to God's calling with his whole heart. So what does a well-lived life look like? Well, the Bible helps us get the picture. Those portraits are there for a reason. The Holy Spirit has inspired those stories to be recorded for our instruction on the one hand and our inspiration on the other. So this class, as I mentioned earlier, is about stopping and taking stock on how we're stewarding this one life that has been trusted to each one of us. And in this class, we're looking back over where we've been to see if we can trace the fingerprints of God in our past and getting a fix on where we are right now. And then we're looking ahead to where we're going. Where's this all going? What's our destination? And some of us, this is going to be a confirmation. What you discover will be a confirmation of your God-given call and your present engagements. And you'll say, yeah, I'm on track. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, going in the direction I'm supposed to go at this season in my life. For some of you, it might be an opportunity for a midlife correction. Okay? I've had to do that from time to time where I've gotten a little bit in the ditch and needed to get back up on the road. And sometimes you kind of have to stop and take stock and say, listen, why am I out here in the wilderness? I really would like to be in the center of the road. So this class gives you an opportunity, perhaps, to do a mid-course correction. And for still others, this might actually just be the first stage of a journey of flowing, following and serving Jesus. This could be just the step onto that path of realizing our specific call, why God has put us on the planet. So last week, quick recap, we opened this series with an introduction, quite a terse introduction, I must say, to spiritual gifts. That is the S in the shape model that we're using as a diagnostic tool. How has God shaped you? Last week, we talked about the S in shape, which is spiritual gifts. And hopefully you got a chance to look over the spiritual gifts inventory. I'm sure it was interesting. Several of you have told me that it was an interesting exercise. What you see in the spiritual gifts inventory are a series of snapshots of the kinds of people to whom the Holy Spirit has bestowed a spiritual gift as he has chosen it. Now, I have to give you this caveat. The spiritual life, or the spiritual gifts inventory is not a map, okay? That's what we would like it to be, don't we? You know, we'd like it to be a map. You go here, you turn at this corner, three blocks, turn here, go four plus past the convenience store, turn left there. I mean, we would love for our life to be mapped out. I know I would. It would certainly make things a whole lot easier in many ways. But that's not what the spiritual gifts inventory is. The spiritual gifts inventory is a compass. And compass is something very familiar with from the world of sailing. And a compass doesn't map out anything for you. It gives you a sense of direction. It shows you the way you should be proceeding. How you get there may be very interesting indeed. Trust me. Because sometimes you're going with the wind. Sometimes you're going against the wind. I mean, you just never know. But your compass gives you a destination. I'm heading in this direction and allows you to make corrections as you move along. So it doesn't offer us certainty. It offers us a direction. And hopefully that direction is in the region of God's will for our lives. Now, as I said last week, Paul thought it was critical that followers of Jesus understand what spiritual gifts were all about. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about this, okay? This is a real thing. This is not a zephyr. It's not, you know, a fantasy. No, this is a real thing. This is how God is working in the world, through people who he has called and gifted to do specific things for the extension of his kingdom. In fact, in encouraging Timothy, he refers to the spiritual gift that Timothy received. And do you know what really bugs me about the scriptures? I'm sorry. I know it's a terrible thing for me to say, but there are things about the scriptures that bug me. Sorry. I'm just being honest. Full disclosure. He doesn't tell us what Timothy's gift was. Wouldn't that give us a whole lot more information if we knew, you know, Timothy, you know how you received the gift of pastoring and teaching when the elders laid hands on you and you go, yeah, that's it. I can get a home. He doesn't tell us what Timothy's spiritual gift was. He just recognizes the fact that he had one. And Timothy received it, apparently, and the elders of the church recognized it. And Paul coaches Timothy to step out courageously and use it. Okay. So the Bible doesn't tell us what his gift was, but it does tell us the impact of that gift on Timothy's life and the life of people around him. But spiritual gifts are only one dimension of our calling, okay? It's not the whole picture. It's one aspect. They equip and empower us to pursue our call, but they are not the only factor. And that is going to bring us to our subject today in just a moment. But just for fun, I'm calling you out. Who took a chance to kind of look through the spiritual gifts inventory quietly away from everybody else just to see maybe what was there, see if there's any snapshots of you there? Okay? Whenever I do a spiritual gifts inventory, and by the way, this isn't the only one. There are more statistically correct ones than this one. This one was kind of easily accessible, which is why I gave it to you. As I did the spiritual gifts inventory myself, and I've done a few over the years, this is what I always find. There's a few of those snapshots I'm thinking, that's a picture of somebody I know. It ain't a picture of me. Okay. And then there are times when, I'll come to you in a second, there are pictures that I'm thinking, I wish that was a picture of me, because I really respect Ruth, because it's a picture of her, and I wish I was more like her. And then every once in a while, I come across a picture, and I'm thinking, whoa, that pretty much looks like me, and that gives me a direction to pursue, okay? And so, you know, when I did this inventory, there's 20 gifts on this inventory. There's 15 that carte blanche, they are not pictures of me. I'm sorry, they're just not. I know you're expecting me to have all the spiritual gifts. I don't. There are two or three, I'm pretty sure, describe me, and there's a couple of maybes. And I don't know if it's wishful thinking that I'd like to have that snapshot or whether or not God is actually doing something there, moving me in another direction. I don't know. Okay. And I suspect some of you had the same experience. The ones you want to be careful with is not the ones you know that's not your picture. It's the ones that you would like to be in that picture, but you suspect maybe you're not, and maybe you gave that a maybe. So as you do the inventory, don't just keep it to yourself. Talk to your spouse, talk to your friends, talk to your kids. Does anybody else see what you see? The gifts of the Spirit are recognized and confirmed in the community of God's people. And so there are times that I might think, you know, well, I'm pretty sure I have this spiritual gift of mercy. And I think I have about 6 or 7 people who love me and love God that would say, yeah, Mick, no. No, that's just not you. That's not your snapshot. Sorry. You'd like to be that. So don't keep it to yourself. Ask others who care for you and love God who can help you sort of sort it out. That's a part of the business of discernment. Now, Ruth, I've put you off, and I want to drive back in. The video is available online. I do have some of the handouts. Oh, I don't know if there's any left. I can send you them. Okay. So, our subject today, which is the H in shape. Reggie McNeil wrote a book where he went through the gallery of lives in the scriptures to talk about how God works in individual lives. And he called the book a work of heart. Not a work of art, but a work of heart. And I thought that's a great way to think about what we're talking about today. What is God's work of heart in you? What is God's work of heart in me? What is this masterpiece he is creating us to be? The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our heart. Now, that's often been misunderstood, that scripture. Has kind of carte blanche that if I come to church, then, you know, that next lottery ticket will come through. That's a total misreading of that particular scripture. What it says is, number one, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, it's kind of like seek first the kingdom of God. Number one. Like, let's get that done. And then we'll go to the second part, which is, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires that will be impressed upon your heart. So in many ways, God will give us desires for the things that are important to him, and those will motivate us in the direction of what he wants us to do. So sorry, this isn't carte blanche that, you know, God will do for you whatever you want, but God loves you, and he wants the best for you, and if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will make it clear to you those desires he's implanted in you that will guide you in the direction that you should go. I put a quote from Rick Warren on your handout, and because it's a bit long, and I kind of want you to reflect on it after the class is over. And I've kind of highlighted a couple of things, but maybe different things will be important to you as I read it, and you read it with me. But feel free to underline or circle words that kind of resonate with you this morning as we talk about this business of heart, or passion, if you will. Warren says, the Bible uses the term heart to describe the bundle of desires, hopes, interests, ambitions, dreams, and affections you have. I kind of like that description. Hopes, desires, interests, ambitions, dreams, and affections. Your heart represents the source of all your motivations. It's the essential you. I've just added that. What you love to do and what you care most about. Even today, we still use this word in a way when we say, I love you with all my heart. The Bible says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the person. Your heart reveals the real you. What you truly are, not what others think you are or what circumstances force you to be. Your heart determines why you say the things you do, why you feel the way you do, and why you act the way you do. In the same way, God has given each of us an emotional heartbeat that races when we think about the subjects, activities, and circumstances that interest us. We instinctively care about some things and not about others, and these are clues as to where we should be serving. I came out of Bible college with a dream to be just like Dr. Ron Kidd. He was one of my teachers in church history and in Pentecostal distinctives. And I just thought that has got to be the best thing in the world to be doing. And he encouraged me to pursue doctoral studies. He got to know me fairly well. And he was kind of my role model. And I thought, that's it. Like, when I get to be a Bible college teacher, I'll have hit the pinnacle. Like, all of my dreams will be realized. And then along the way, I thought, well, it's really sort of presumptuous, right, to try to instruct people in how to be pastors in the local church if you've never been a pastor in a local church. You follow the logic? Okay. I was quite proud of myself for arriving at that understanding. So I decided I'm going to get involved in pastoral ministry, and because it'll be a stepping stone to being a Bible college teacher. And so I got into youth ministry and young adult ministry, and eventually I was the lead pastor for a number of years in the Ottawa area. And then the call came to go to Victoria, and I spent another group of years there in different roles in pastoral ministry, all preparation for being a Bible college teacher. And then, 2002, the call comes. Yeah, the call comes. I get a call from the president of Masters College and Seminary, and they say, Mick, we're looking for an academic dean. And I'm thinking, I mean, in the valedictorian address, I talk about this as being my dream, you know. Still have the yearbook. And so I was at the Bible College for 7 years, and they were great years, and I really enjoyed my time there, and it really allowed me to get into teaching and administrating in an academic setting. But what increasingly became clear to me is that my heart is really in the local church. And in that time away from the local church, when the opportunity came back to get involved in pastoral ministry here at Broadway Church, I realized that I had thought that my calling was to be a Bible college teacher, but God had given me a heart for the local church, and he was leading me back. And that whole business at the Bible college was productive time that prepared me for the ministry here. So all that to simply say that our heart reflects our dreams and desires. And sometimes we can have ideas that are incongruent with the heart that God has given us. And God is patient. He works with us until those things begin to come together and coalesce into vision. Another word for heart is passion. That's thrown around a lot these days, and not just in Christian circles. Passions are those desires or purposes that bring us joy. Every once in a while, I run into one of my colleagues that just tells me how he's being ground down by pastoral ministry, so on and so forth. And I'm just thinking, okay, you've lost your passion clearly, because, there's tremendous joy in serving God's people. But sometimes things get difficult and you get off track. There are certain subjects you feel passionate about, and there's some you couldn't care less about. And that really makes it different when you're having conversations with folks and they are clearly excited about something that you are not. Come on, you've all been in those conversations and you're politely listening to them wax eloquent on, impact drills. And I'm not a construction guy, so impact drills, the conversation doesn't really do anything for me. But I'm just saying there are some things that just really turn our crank. For me, sailing is a passion of mine. It's something I enjoy doing. It's life-giving. Some of you think it's a waste of time. That's okay. I still love you. But that's because you haven't sailed with me yet. Okay. Some experiences turn you on and capture your attention, while others turn you off and bore you to tears. Those are indicators of where your heart is at, and it's important to listen to your heart. And so if you're following along on your outline, you're thinking, man, is he ever going to get to the outline? Here I am. Passion is a God-given desire that compels us to make a difference in a particular area of life so that God is honored and people benefit. Just in a nutshell, from our perspective as people who have been called by Jesus, passion is a God-given desire that compels us to make a difference in a particular area of life so that God is honored and people benefit. One of the things I've been noticing as I watch our volunteers that help us at the City Reach Care Society is, you know, at the beginning, there's lots of people who got excited about what we were doing there, and they came alongside, and, you know, the ministry grew, and so on and so forth. That was like 2.5 years ago. It's the people who are serving today, 2.5 years later, that have a passion for that particular role. They have seen it through all the ups, all the downs, all the challenges. They feel this is where God wants them to be. They're absolutely passionately committed to what they are doing there. I think many of them have a spiritual gift of mercy because they see people without judging them. They come alongside people to help whatever it takes. I just thank God for those people who are called to the City Reach Care Ministry and absolutely love being there. It just puts fuel in their tank. They have a passion for that. The heart is where you are centered, where you desire to serve. It's the altar upon which to place your talents. Tom Patterson wrote, giftedness is what you are. Heart is where you're most likely to apply what you are. Heart refers to empathy, attraction, or a draw towards a group of people, a field of expertise, or a particular type of service. Evaluating your heart helps you determine where you might best use your gifts, where you wish to serve, and whom you wish to serve with. So, just in terms of thinking about this and processing the business of heart, here are three ways in which your heart or passion may be directed. Number one, you might have a passion for a role or function. It's something you love to do. Okay? I'm picking on the Benkies today because I think they'll forgive me. But Walter has a passion for horticulture. More specific than that, but generally speaking, horticulture. Would that be fair? Yeah. He likes to see things grow. I couldn't make things grow if it was my life depended on it. I mean, you know, my wife, you know, just absolutely rues the fact that we left our home with the yard and she had a garden that she created. And I was just thinking, you know, that's one less thing we have to worry about. And she sees that as a loss. So our hearts are different. So sometimes there's something or a role or a function you just love to do. Some of you just love to work with numbers. We're talking about that today in the morning service. You know, like accounting or numbers, that's just your thing. You know, you just love to dig into that. Okay, or maybe you just absolutely love building things with your hands. Or maybe you love organizing a project and just getting it going. You get a lot of satisfaction for marshaling people around. I mean, it can be anything, but it's a role. It's what you like to do. It's what you're best at. It's what you're gifted for. Okay, and so it doesn't have to be a church-related role. It could be a role in any part of culture, wherever your life may go, but this is just something you love to do. One of the challenges I keep hearing people share with me as they follow their vocations is I'm in a job I have no passion for. It's paying the bills. It's, you know, getting me from here to there, but I'd quit this job tomorrow if I could afford to do it, and that's a terrible place to be, stuck in a job where you feel I have absolutely no passion for this. And so ideally, as we kind of work it through, we need to say, well, okay, so generally speaking, I'm not passionate about my job. Is there anything around this job I can get passionate about? Maybe it's not my specific task, but maybe the fact that I'm in this company or in this location, maybe there's something else here I care about that I can do if you have to stay with that job. And I'm not saying that if you don't love your job, you should quit tomorrow. Please understand. Okay, I'm not saying that. You know, let's be a little more thoughtful. We'll walk with you on that. But I'm just saying, you know, over the long haul, the things that you love energize you, however difficult they may be at particular times. The things that you don't have passion for will grind you down and eventually move you towards being burned out because you're not doing the thing that your heart most resonates with. So that's one area in which your heart or passion is directed. But maybe the predominant thing is that your passion is directed to a certain people group. I just have a heart for kids. I have a heart for youth. I have a heart for young adults. You know, I have a heart for newcomers to Canada. You know, I have a heart for single moms who are struggling to make it from week to week, and these are the people I care most deeply about, and I want to do something to come alongside and help them. So your heart might be directed towards a particular people group. Okay, so you're trying to pursue this notion of what is my passion? What do I really care about? For some of you, this is open and shut case. Like the minute I said passion, like 20 minutes ago, you knew exactly what I was talking about. You've totally identified it. But for some of you saying, well, you know, what do I really care about? I've been in that place. So if you're in that place, this is good. So how do you get to that point and clarity? Well, here's some things he suggests. Know what drives you if you're following along on the outline, okay? Listen to the Holy Spirit. And here are some questions that will help you with that. What do my dreams and desires drift towards? Okay. What do I really want to do for God, if I was to be honest and just to, you know, just write it down in a sentence or two? What motivates me to take action? Like, what gets me off the couch and into the field of play, or out of the stands and into the field of play? Try not to mix the metaphor. What is it that I crave? What is it that, you know, if I'm doing this, I'm fulfilled, but if I'm not, I'm missing it, and I just feel there's something missing. God's purposes in our lives unfold as we open ourselves to his possibilities. And so this is an opportunity to pay attention to what God is already speaking to your heart about, and to begin your ask some questions that are sort of diagnostic to help you sort it through. A second thing he says, know who you care deeply about. Who do I feel I can most profoundly influence for God? What age range do I feel led to minister to? What affinity group do I feel led to serve? How could I impact them in a way that maximizes my gift? God has placed people in your lives that he wants you to reach. The question is, who are they? Help me to identify them, Lord. Okay? And so these questions just help narrow the field a little bit, give us a little more focused thought. Number three, know the needs you will meet. No matter how gifted or driven you are, you cannot meet every need in every group. And so you need to start to think seriously about, well, there's a lot of needs I cannot meet, but what needs can I meet? And just in a quick succession, I'll give you some. Spiritual needs. I just feel a passion to help people grow spiritually. That's kind of where my heart is at. Or physical needs, practical expressions of love. I just really like coming alongside, helping people. I had a absolutely brilliant teacher along the way in my doctoral program. I got a B in that program, and I was really, really pleased to get a B because he didn't suffer fools lightly. You didn't catch that. Okay, never mind. We'll move on. And yet, on a Saturday, you were most likely to find him at his neighbor's house under the hood of his car working on getting his engine repaired. Meeting physical needs, aside that he was a brilliant scholar, meeting physical needs was just something that motivated him. Relational needs, helping people to develop safe and healthy relationships. Emotional needs, helping people through emotionally difficult or turmoil times. Educational needs, helping people learn how to live life to the fullest. Where do I wish I could make the greatest impact for God? If time wasn't an issue, to what cause would I donate myself? And then finally, again, an indicator kind of moving you in the direction of understanding your heart. Know what your ultimate dream for God's kingdom is. Like, what pursuit would release the passion of God in my life? What God-centered dream can I identify that has been buried in my life? What would I attempt to do for God with the rest of my life? And let me make it really, really real. On that day, when your friends and relatives gather around for your memorial, what is it that you want to be said about your life? How would you wish those people would sum up the impact of your life? You actually have some choices to make about impact. In fact, we all write our own eulogy, actually. We do it day by day, every decision we make. I would hate at the end of my days to have people say, well, he was an okay guy, mostly wasted his potential, but, you know, good old guy, had some good jokes, and we're just really glad to, you know, push him off on his heavenward journey, hopefully. I mean, I'm exaggerating here, but you know what I'm saying. You know, at funerals, we don't talk about, the everyday stuff. We talk about the impact of a person's life. That's what we want to celebrate. That's what we want to remember. And so somehow or another, we all have an opportunity to work on our eulogy every day. So when you talk about your ultimate dream for God's kingdom, what would you like to be said about you as a follower of Jesus at your memorial or your funeral? What would you like to have said? Maybe that's the direction to be pushing off in now, okay? Two signs that you've identified your passion. You feel frustrated that others are less committed to your passion than you are. Have you ever been there? It's like, how is it possible that, you know, you're not as excited about this as me? Like, what's wrong with you? And then number two, you feel joy and excitement when you come across somebody who shares your passion, okay? And, you know, and especially I find among sailors, once you broach the subject of sailing, yeah, I hope you have time on your hands. This isn't a short conversation. We start to haul out every sailing experience that we've ever had and what we learned. I mean, so those are just ways of sort of saying, okay, you know, as I'm trying to take my own pulse. God has placed a piece of his heart in your heart so that you can join him in his kingdom purposes. And your passion is that piece of God's heart that he's planted in you, Bruce Bugmy. And by pursuing your passion, you respond to what God placed inside of you to give your life meaning, direction, and purpose. Trust in the Lord and do good. The psalmist says, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you desires of his heart. Just to wrap up, 7 passion indicators, okay? You're trying to take your own pulse, okay? I'm just going to add a couple of things. Passion has a body language. When you are in your area of passion, you are a lot more engaged and animated. And I can always tell how a class is impacting me by whether I'm sitting leaning back on my chair or if I'm sitting on the edge of my chair, okay? So I can tell. Like every once in a while, this is something I do unconsciously. Every once in a while, I'll say, whoa, I'm sitting on the edge of my chair here. Something here is getting my attention, you know? Passion has a body language, okay? People who are undemonstrative get way more demonstrative than they normally are. And, you know, you're animated. When you're talking about what you care about, you're animated about that. And people can see that you're animated about it. Number two, passion imagines. It means we dream about it a lot. We think about, you know, what would it look like if that came to pass? And what could I do? And what could I do this week? And what could I do in a year's time? And, you know, you're always thinking about that. Passion brings us both joy and success and the delight in knowing you've accomplished something that matters. That doesn't mean that there aren't bumps along the road. It's not only joys and success, but more joys and successes than the other. Passion absorbs. You're engrossed in it. Time just flies when you are at it. Passion, number 5, it fulfills. It gives you a feeling of satisfaction, and that's okay. Passion energizes. It motivates and lifts you. You gain energy from the pursuit. When you're involved in something that you're passionate about, even if you're getting reverses and curveballs and, pretty heavy opposing winds, you still find yourself able to get up for the game. And then passion honors God, benefits others, and transforms community. It's a sweet spot. You're right where the place where God wants you to be. And so to wrap up, Eric Ries says that connecting your God-given passions transforms your everyday life. Passions make work seem like play. And our gifts and our passions ignite like rocket fuel, propelling us to new heights of service. I love that. When we mix them with our natural abilities, which is what we're going to talk about next week. But before you go, I have a passion heart worksheet for you that you can pick up on the way out. And let me call upon Walter. Able-bodied, energetic, passionate person, to put these at the back of the table. I'll just hold on to this one. And so what this worksheet does, homework for this week, I warned you there'd be homework, okay? What this does is it kind of gets you to think through by actually writing down some answers to some questions to help sort through. It talks about some self-reflection things, you know. I answer the question, if I could snap my fingers and be guaranteed success, what would I do for other people? Just a way of kind of getting a fix on what you care about. And then some positive experiences, it goes back into your past. And what are some positive experiences you've had? And why was it meaningful? And what are some possible themes that would direct you in the direction of your passion? And then it has some roles and some people and some causes, just kind of a list of them. You might want to add some of your own just to kind of help you think that through. And and then some categories in which you might want to serve. So the idea is, you know, you go through the spiritual gifts inventory and you put the two or three on your spiritual life profile. And then when you do the heart one, just write those passions or those heart-related things, convictions. That, and then as you do, your spiritual profile will begin to become a profile of you. Your heart, your passions, and next week we'll talk about abilities and talents. So, any comments or questions before we set you free for the service this morning at 11:15? Yeah. Yeah. So, now, this is my point of view, and I can be disagreed with. There's, to me, a difference between a career and a vocation. So a career is a job that you have. A vocation is something you feel called to. Your vocation can be the career that you've chosen, and hopefully, in the best of all words, it will be. So when we talk about vocation, I'm not thinking about career. I'm thinking about what you've been called to do, what drives you, what passion to you, you know. Possibly, yeah, but let me put it this way. And again, I can be disagreed with. Feel free to push back. My career at Broadway is going to come to an end one day. I thought there'd be uproaring and claps, you know, standing of it. My career at Broadway is going to come to an end, but my vocation is not over. When I'm finished at Broadway, my vocation is still, my calling is still there. And so I'll have to find some expression for that vocation. So yes, at the moment, my career and my vocation align. Does that make any sense? Do you need to think about it? Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So sometimes we can have misplaced passion. Like we can, think in terms of attachment. What is your passion attached to? And is it attached to something that is healthy and moves you in the direction of God's calling in your life? Or is it attached to something that holds you back or gets in the way of pursuing that passion or calling? You know, I've heard a famous hockey player, I won't mention his name. Well, I will mention his name because his testimony is public. But Paul Henderson, who was known for scoring the great goal in 72 that won that confrontation with the Russian hockey team for Canada, he says in his thing, I had everything you could possibly imagine. I was famous. I was gifted. I had money. I had a gorgeous wife. I had terrific kids. I had a tremendous home. And I was totally empty. I had all of this stuff, but there's something in my heart that was missing, okay? Had a career he loved, had a circumstance of life he loved. You know, you'd think, what more could this guy ask for? But through all of that, he found there's something missing at the core of my being. And when he found Jesus Christ, that filled in the hole. And really, it's the hole that only Jesus can fill in any case. And that gave meaning then to all the other things he did. All of those things then kind of moved in service of his passion, and his passion happened to be running hockey missions to Russia for a long period of time. So, so you know, the Bible's really clear on this, that you will follow your heart, you know? That's why really intelligent and experienced people make some really, really bad choices. Because rather than doing what makes sense and only is the reasonable thing to do, they follow their heart in a relationship or a job or a certain investment or whatever it might be. They run all the red lights in their own mind because they just gotta do that thing. And so when we're looking at the passions of our heart, would it be possible that, you know, the Holy Spirit might surface a passion that's misplaced in your life? well, he's done that for me. He may do that for you. And then there's the question of, well, how do I let go of that so I can take hold of what God has really called me to do? But I do want to, go ahead. Your name is?
Ricardo.
Work? Yeah, and this is kind of the question that Mike was probing. Michael was probing here as well. You know, your definition of work, and what's the difference between work, and career, and job, and vocation? Are those words all interchangeable, or do they have different nuances of meaning? And so I've suggested that there's, you know, I tend to equate your work and your career. That's just me. And I would say career and vocation can align, but they also can be two different things. Your life works best when your career or work aligns with your vocation, what you're called to do while you're on the planet. That's the best thing. But everybody's work is valuable. It's one of the things my dad used to always teach me. He said, don't despise anybody's work. It's all valuable. It's all a gift to other people. And it was something he kind of entrenched into me early before I came to know the Lord. But I think the Bible supports the fact that everyone's work is sacred if that's what you're called to do. And we shouldn't have any disrespect for anyone, whoever, what is to do. So, so one last question here, and I need to let you go. So if I understand the scriptures, Duane, what I hear it saying is slaves and masters both have a choice. They can do the work as unto the Lord or not. That's the choice that they have. And people who have been in situations where they've been indentured have said, well, these people, you know, own my labor, but they don't own my heart, you know. And so there's a certain freedom even in that. The trouble is, you know, grinding subservience sometimes can grind the heart right out of people and has over the. But now we're on to another subject altogether. Okay, so let me pray and let me let you go. By the way, the conversation's not done. We're back here next week and we're going to talk about your acquired skills and your natural talents. That's what we'll talk about next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being together. We just thank you for the work that everybody in this room does day by day. Meet them in the context of their work. Make yourself real to them. May they feel your smile in whatever it is that they do. And may you make them a blessing to the people around them. And Lord, may their commitment to their work just say something very positive about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So sustain them, encourage them, inspire them, I pray. I ask it for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.